And that's Mark chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading where we were at last week with our text, and that's in verse number 35. We'll get into Mark chapter 5 here in just a little bit. We're just going to read, again, that last portion of Scripture from Mark chapter 4. And we're going to continue on with our theme of Christ cares. And that's Christ cares. That's our theme with our Bible study here. And last week we looked at who Christ is. Who is the Christ that cares for us? And we talked about how Christ is the creator of the universe. He is God, and he is our creator. He is the Lord of all. His disciples called him master. And that, when we think about God, when we think about Jesus and that term master, one of the names that we're reminded of Jesus is that name Adonai, which is master. So he is the Lord of all, or the master of all things. And also that Christ that cares is also the Savior of the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about that even in today's message. But today we're going to look at not just who Christ is, but today we're going to see, how do you know that Christ cares? How do you know he cares? And we're going to touch a little bit on how much he cares today. But before we do that, let's read our passage from the Gospel of according to Mark in chapter 4, verse 35. The Bible says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the message this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we want to say thank you for this day that you've given to us, and thank you for this opportunity that we can meet together here in this place. Lord, we thank you for all that you've allowed us to do already today. Lord, we thank you for the physical strength that you've given to us, Lord, giving us the ability to be able to even just get ourselves ready, get out of bed, and even just be able to travel here. Lord, I thank you for your protections that you gave to each one that made it here this morning. And Lord, even the time we're able to worship you, I thank you for the strength you gave our voices. Lord, whether we could, quote unquote, sing in key or not, Lord, that really doesn't matter. Lord, we are commanded and we are told that we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord and to come into his gates with thanksgiving and with praise. Lord, I pray that the worship that you received today was a blessing to you, and that you were pleased with what you heard. And now, Holy Father, as we dive into your word, I pray that you would lead and to direct this earthen vessel and use it in whatever way that you see fit. May it be your voice that is heard, and may it be your word proclaimed, not the thoughts of this speaker here, but Lord, may it be your truth that is heard and that is grasped hold of. Use me in whatever you see fit, Heavenly Father. Meet with us today. May your word not return unto you void, but may it do your will and that which you've called it and sent it forth to do. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and keep looking at who Christ is, or I'm sorry, the Christ that cares. Just to remind you a little bit of the passage that we just read, I realize we went through it more in depth and really in a way last week, and we'll probably even come back to that. It'll be a launching point for messages here going forward, because I just want us to keep in mind where we get the fact that Christ cares. His disciples ask, "Master, we're in the middle of the storm. Carest thou not?" They're asking, "Jesus, don't you care? Aren't you worried?" And so that's kind of where we get the thought about Jesus and his care. And we talked about, again, last week, who that caring Jesus or who that caring Christ is. Just by looking briefly at this passage that we read here, we see here that there was a decision that our Lord and Savior made that day. He had told his disciples, "We are going to go over to the other side." He says, "I had somewhere that I need to be." If I can put it in my terms, I have somewhere I need to be. We saw the means by which they traveled, and that was by ship. They were going to the other side. There was the ship that Jesus was in. Then they said there were some other little ships that were going across that sea to the other side. In verse number 37, we found that there was a storm in the way. And we talked a little bit about that. Was that storm just a coincidence or was it planned? We talked about that a little bit last week. And we find our Savior asleep in the back of the ship. There was the cry and they found Jesus. And they asked him, don't you care about us? And then in verse number 39, we read today that there was a calm. Jesus rose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And then there was a question that Jesus asked his disciples, where is your faith? The creator of the winds and the sea showed his power. And really, he reminded those disciples there. They'd already seen several miracles take place earlier in the chapel, in the chapter, Mark chapter 4. We would read about how people brought the diseased to Jesus, and he healed them. In chapters prior to that, how he healed others. And we even see the teachings of, and we can read and see the teachings of Jesus. Whereas the disciples, they heard Jesus speak. They physically saw him work those miracles. They heard all that he had to say. Yet we still find here the question, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, when we hear that word, or think about that word care, what's the first thought that comes to your mind when you think of the word care? Maybe it's for caring for someone or taking care of someone else's stuff or just being over being over charges, if you will, or you're caring for, if you're a teacher, a Sunday school teacher or a superintendent, you're caring for the business at hand and more likely making sure that doing your best to make sure that it runs as smoothly as possible. But that word care simply is, it means to care for someone or something is to show concern or to pay attention to. And it's sometimes even implied in matters of safety and protection and prosperity. So when we're caring for something, we're, Lord willing, we're paying attention to what it is that needs to be cared for. Otherwise, things can go off the rails fairly quickly. So when you're caring for somebody, and I think of when I'm away at work during the week, I'm at the church working in the office, my wife is at home and she's caring for our three little ones. Because if she didn't pay attention to them or show concern for them, Lord only knows if our house would still be standing when I got home from work that day. All right? My littlest one, if you know it, I call her the mad scientist just because of how her hair is all curly and just kind of poofs out like that. It'd be like her just sticking something in that socket and the hair just even goes poof even more. But thankfully, mom is home to care for the children. Yeah, and Lord willing, they're not putting knives or anything into the sockets or anything like that or playing Superman down the steps, down to the basement. No, we don't want anything like that. We want mommy to make sure that she's caring and paying attention and paying heed and showing concern for our children. And so she's there. Why? For their safety, for their prosperity, that they would live a little longer than the moment that they're in. But that's when we think of that word care. And now let's apply that to Jesus, the God of the universe. So he sees this entire universe. He created it. I tend to think of that song that we would sing when we were kids. He has the whole world in his hands. I believe the word of God even says that the earth is even his footstool. I go home, I sit down on the couch, I've got a footstool, and I put my feet up on it. It's like, I'm comfortable now. But think about it, that's just a small object. The world. God sees it all. It's either he's holding it in his hand, it's his footstool. You get the idea. He sees, he knows, he cares for this universe. We read last week in Scripture that by him, by Christ, all things consist, that they're held together. That is the Christ that we're talking about here, the Christ that cares, the God of the universe, the Lord of all, the Savior of this world. So again, last week we looked at who it is, who Christ is that cares. But today, how do you know that Christ cares and that he cares for you? How do you know? Well, from our text today, as well as what Brother John read for us this morning, we're going to see six ways how we know that Christ cares for us. And we're, with the time here, we'll move fairly quickly through these. But I pray with the Lord's help that you'll grab a hold of these and just be encouraged in the fact that know that Christ cares for you, and he cares for you very, very much. All right? So let's look at this. Let's get back into the scripture here. Verse number 37 through verse number 41, we see that Christ cares enough to hear the plea and bring peace. Therefore, he cares enough to hear your plea and bring peace. You peace. In verses 37 through 41, we find that this great storm of wind comes. The waves are beating into the ship, that it was now full. When we talked about last week, those fishermen, the majority of those men, they've seen storms before. They've been on boats before. They've seen winds, and they've been tossed about. But there was, apparently to them, there was something different about this particular storm that came up. And they were scared. They were fearful. They said that Bible tells us that Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep, and they awake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And Jesus even said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful?" So he knows, he sees that they were afraid of the situation they were in, a situation that was beyond their control. So that just reminds me and encourages me that he hears. So he hears and even sees affliction. He hears and even sees affliction. He heard their cry. He saw their plight. And the Bible tells us that he spoke three simple words. Peace, be still. He heard their plea and he brought peace. Just some examples that come to my mind. You can write these down and go back to some of these scriptures about people, about individuals in the Bible where God, the Lord, heard their plea and he answered. My personal favorite passage of scripture in the Bible is the third Psalm, Psalm 3. And you can write this down. It's where King David, he's experiencing a season of affliction where he's actually having to run from his own son, who's bringing about a coup and virtually usurping the throne that David was sitting on. And David has to leave the palace. He has to leave the city of Jerusalem. He has to get out of town because, for the most part, he's unsure of who's for him and who's against him. But the Bible tells us, the Bible tells us in Psalm 3 that he cried unto the Lord and that the Lord heard him out of his holy hill. That's Psalm verses 3, and I believe that's verse number 4. I don't have necessarily that passage of scripture. But in King David's season of affliction, he knew where to turn. Now, we have the joy of being able to go back in Scripture and see the many times that God delivered David from the hand of King Saul, from the hand of various other enemies, from his own children. And we could see how God worked in his life, and I'm sure David could remember those times. We get to read and experience some of those in the Psalms that God led David to write. But God, in David's season of affliction, heard David's cry, and the Lord heard him out of his holy hill. And then the last verse, David even says, "Salvation belongs unto the Lord." I think of the psalmist in Psalm 119, how he implores the Lord God to see and deliver him. Verses 1, you can really go through any one of those sections in Psalm 119. But let's look at Psalm 119, 153. Psalm 119, if you're familiar with the Bible, about halfway, about the middle point of your Bible, and Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, but Psalm 119, virtually every verse speaks about the Word of God and what it means to the psalmist. Now, whether it's one psalmist that's writing this chapter, if there's multiple psalmists, I tend to think it's just one, and God's given him all these things to write, but we can talk about that another day. But Psalm 119, verse 153, the Bible says here, "Consider mine affliction." This is the psalmist, and he says, "And deliver me." So he's saying, "Lord, look at my affliction and see it. Deliver me, please. Why? For I do not forget thy law. Plead my case and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider now how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. But the psalmist knew who his God was, and implored, cried out, that God would simply see and deliver. He too knew where salvation came from. And then in Mark 14, this is probably one that came to your mind here in reference to one of his disciples, Peter, when he walked on the water. Remember when Jesus is walking the water, there's something about storms and Jesus being there when the storm comes, and the disciples see Jesus on the water. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that it seemed as if he was just going to walk right by him. And they saw him, they cried out, and Peter then cries, and he asks the Lord, "If it be you, Lord, bid me to come unto the water." And Jesus just said, "Come, come on." And, you know, Peter still holds the record for the human to walk on the water the longest. And that's a record I don't think that's ever going to be, I'm pretty sure that's never going to be broken on this side of heaven. But the Bible tells us that Peter got out of the boat, he walked in the water, and what did the Bible say that Peter did? Did he keep his eyes straight on the Lord? Or did he take his eyes off the Lord for that moment? And the wind boisterous, he turned and he looked at the wind and he saw what was going on around him. What does the Bible tell us to do? He began to sink. And then he cried out to Jesus, "Save me, Lord, save me." He cried for help. And as he sank below the waves, Jesus saw his need and he knew what he had to do, and obviously we know the Bible says he pulled Peter out of the water, and he didn't just pull Peter out of the water, but then he walked with Peter back to the ship, and as soon as they got back into the ship, there was a peace, or is a calm. Christ sees, and he even knows the storms of life that we experience on a daily basis, so he cares enough to hear our plea and bring peace. He hears and sees our affliction, but he also grants a respite and peace. You can write these scriptures down. Psalm 119 verses, and I think I wrote this backwards. I think it should be 150 through, no, I wrote it, and I apologize. But in Psalm 119 here, we find another section where the psalmist finds hope in his affliction via God's revealed word. The Bible tells that that horror had gripped him, yet he remembered God, and he held tight God's law, and he remembered that the Lord was there to take care of him. You can write down again in Matthew 14, where Christ rescues Peter, who is overwhelmed by the wind, and he walked with Peter back to the ship, and the wind ceased. So we see that peace came. He cares enough to hear our plea and to bring peace. Remember that Jesus, is our Creator, not a genie in a bottle or a lucky charm. Understand that often it is His will that we would suffer affliction, so that we would draw close and stay close to Him. But there are those times, though, when affliction comes from our own sin and choices that we make. No one is worthy of God's grace, mercy, and love, yet He has made it readily available to all who call to Him. So how does that apply? That apply to us as for a Christian, for a child of God, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. It implies that true peace only comes from God above. Comes from God above. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and John 16, 33. Peace, Jesus said, I bring unto you. And that's John 16, 33. I want you to remember, for all, living in fear is not of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that God does not give the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So living in fear is not of God. He hears our pleas. He cares enough to hear and to bring peace. He cares enough, number two, to see us at our worst and not run away. He cares enough to see us at our worst and not run away. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, all right? But I just want you to think about this. Has there ever been a time where you've been so angry with somebody that instead of holding it, instead of saying, "Lord, I'm giving it to you," you just exploded, and it just wasn't a good scene. Don't raise hands. I just want you to think about that. Not only did the Lord see you at possibly your worst, and I'm sure it could get worse, but those around you saw you at your worst. And those that are around us that see it at our worst, guess what they tend to do then? let's get away from that guy before another grenade drops or something like that. But you know something about our Lord and Savior? He sees us at our worst, yet he does not run away. And in our scripture reading from this morning, in Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus and the disciples come across the sea, and the Bible says they show up, and a man comes out of the tombs. Comes out of the tombs. Now, that's a greeting that you like. Hey, the welcoming party is a man coming out of the tombs. Who is, the Bible says, who is bound with a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So knowing that he's been bound, perhaps he still has some of the ropes or some of the fetters or chains still attached to his wrists or to his ankles, or whatever. But people try to fasten him. Yet the Bible tells us that those chains were broken because of the strength that the man had through that unclean spirit. The Bible tells even that he was naked. So this is what Jesus has coming to meet him, really, if you will. But really, if I can put it this way, this is who Jesus was going to meet. A man who is in his worst condition and in his worst state. I think of those that were close to Jesus that he saw at their worst, yet he still loved them. I think of Judas, one of the 12. And if we go back to Mark 3, the Bible tells us in Scripture that Jesus already knew that Jesus was the one that was going to betray him, yet he was still close to Jesus. And Jesus knowing this, guess what? Even when Judas came to betray Jesus in the garden, do you remember what Jesus said to him? He called him friend. He called him friend. But you know what? Jesus didn't run from that. He knew what God's will was. How about Peter? One of the 12. No, I'm not going to run. I'm going to deny you, Lord. I'm not going to run even when everybody else flees. I'll be right there by your side. And what did Jesus say? You're going to deny me three times before this night ends, before the morning comes. Bible tells us in Mark chapter 14 that when Peter was confronted about who Jesus was and knowing Jesus, he denied his Savior three times. And the Bible says it even cursed, swearing that he knew not the man. The Bible tells us that when the cock crowed that second time, his eyes met the Savior. The Bible says that he wept bitterly. Jesus knew what he was going through, knew that what Peter had gone through. But you know what? Jesus still loved Peter. You see, Christ had to obey the will of the Father. He continued to obey the Father's will for the redemption of mankind. Even though that man that he was going to see on the other side of the sea wasn't in his right mind, was in the worst possible way, he said, I'm coming for that man. I'm coming so that he might know life eternal. So for the Christian, just remember that Christ continued to obey the Father's will for the redemption of mankind. For those that are unsaved, I want to remind you of the thief on the cross. He was there for the sins that he had committed, for the crimes that he had done. And he understood that, rightfully so. We're here on this cross. But this man right here has done nothing wrong. And that thief said to Jesus, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom. And you say, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, the cross, or the Jesus, and what he did for that man on the cross, gives all men great hope that even at our worst, Jesus does not run away and stay away from us. He cares enough to see us at our worst and not run away. He cares enough to handle impossible problems. How many times have you come across an issue or just a topic or whatever in your life, and it's just, yeah, there's no way I'm handling this. Those disciples, that storm that came, there is no way we're handling this storm. They went to Christ. How about this man that had the unclean spirit? The Bible tells us that this man had been chained by other men just to get him to stop doing what he was doing. But this man was physically powerless on his own. You see, because he was under the control of another. No man could physically help him. They too were too powerless to help him. Yet the man did not need physical strength, but rather he needed a physical strength to overcome the spiritual possession, or that spiritual oppression, I'm sorry. And that's where Christ came in. He saw the man, and the Bible tells us in verse number 6 through 8 that when Jesus was afar off, that the man ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, this is Jesus, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And that just reminds me that he has authority over all. Even the unclean spirits have to get permission from God, have to get permission from the Lord. And when he says, "Get out of here," they got to go. They have to run. So remember that about our Lord and Savior, that he has power over all. That man needed spiritual strength. He needed, what was oppressing him was not anything physical, anything that he could deal with in his own strength, even if he was in his right mind. It's not anything that any other individual could help him with physically. So that means it had to be a spiritual oppression that was taking place. And Christ did that which was thought impossible. But I also want you to remember that there is nothing impossible for our Creator. He allowed women to give birth in old age. There was the virgin birth. There were miracles that abounded. He brought men back to life. He gave blind their sight. Those that couldn't walk, he caused them to walk. There was his own bodily resurrection from the grave. And then the holding of this entire universe together. There's nothing impossible for Jesus Christ. Physical problems may arise and abound at seemingly a nonstop rate. It's like every day something, it seems like, comes up. But in accordance with God's will, he can enable and supply the help. Or he can really just stay his hand altogether and just requires us to keep, "Lord, Lord." But then there's also the fact his grace is always sufficient for us. We remember that in the life of Paul. But often we tend to overlook the spiritual aspect that may come with our problems, and we find ourselves being overwhelmed. Have you ever been there before? This guy has. And it's spiritual in nature, therefore it's out of our hands. So what ought we do? Seek God and his will in the matter. 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." There's a sin problem that must be cast on, or that Jesus took care of. And for the unbeliever, that sin separates man from God the Father. But we know that God has a plan. You see, when Jesus came and he cared enough to handle the impossible problem, there is a spiritual impossible problem that all men face and that all men have, and that is sin. That is the sin nature that we all carry around with us on a daily basis. But that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to this earth, we talked about it last week, to be the Savior, the Lamb of God, to be slain before the foundation of the world. We talked about that from the book of Revelation. But John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The angels told to Mary and Joseph that this baby that would be born, Jesus the Christ, would be the one to save his people from their sins. Why? Because of a sin problem that came in at the fall of man. Back in Genesis, we can read about that, where Adam disobeyed God, and "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all sin." So there's a sin problem, there's a death problem that we physically cannot handle on our own. We need help. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin, the wages of sin is death. That sin separates from God and from God himself. But he had a plan. And this is where we come into how he cares enough. Now think about this. There's a spiritual side to this. He cares enough to clothe you and to give you a new outlook. He cares enough to clothe you. Now, we read here that when Jesus came to this man, Brother John alluded to it this morning in Sunday school, Jesus came to that man. He cast the devil out of that man. And the Bible tells us in verse number 14 in verse 13 that the unclean spirits were cast into the swine that were feeding on that hill. They ran into the sea, they were choked, and they drowned there. The men of the city ran into the city, got everybody, said, "Hey, this is what happened." And they come to Jesus. And who's sitting next to Jesus? That maniac, if you will. The man possessed the devil, clothed and in his right mind. Jesus made that change. It was not anything that any other village person could do, not anything the disciples could do. There's only one person that could make a change that drastic in one's life, and that was Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says he was clothed in his right mind. You know, Jesus gives new life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, Jesus clothes us. He clothes us, spiritually speaking, when he has been received as one's personal Savior. The Holy Spirit is indwelling with us. He clothes us in his righteousness. Because we're born into this world in sin. That sin problem needs to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus came to do. Christ did what no one else could do, and he fulfilled both a physical and a spiritual need. Christ did what no one else could do, and that he gave the man a renewed purpose, a renewed sight, if you will. He cares enough to clothe and to give a new outlook. He cares enough to come just for you. In this scripture, there's only one person that came to Christ in Mark chapter 5. Only one. Yet Jesus got on a ship. He and his disciples went through a storm. Peril, life is at peril for one man. That man's life was forever changed. Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did what was unthinkable. He laid down his life for the ungodly. And only by faith in Jesus' death, burial and resurrection can one be reconciled to God. These verses are, this you can find in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, and then verses 9 through 11. I wish we had more time to go through this, but time escapes us. But it's only through faith, by faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection can one be reconciled, brought back to God, and saved from his wrath, which came as a result of sin. He cares enough to come just for you, but he also cares enough to make sure others know as well. What did Jesus say to that man? Jesus, let me come with you, please. Let me travel with you and see you work and be a part of your ministry. What did Jesus say? No. Go home. Go home and tell thy friends. Or go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. We talk about a testimony. Share your testimony. Share with others how Christ changed you and what he's continuing to do in you. Share that with others. His greatness needs to be shared. His compassion is too good to keep to ourselves. And Jesus commissions all believers to preach and proclaim the gospel to all. Think about this regenerated man. He made known, he uttered, he spoke how Christ cared for him, causing his area of the world, Decapolis, to marvel. And think about that word Decapolis. Deca. That word there simply means 10. So we know of at least 10 cities that man shared the gospel in. And, you know, they weren't Jewish cities. Those are Gentile cities. The gospel is already being perpetrated there in the Gentile world. So how does this apply? All these things apply to us. Has someone cared for you enough and tried to share the truth of God's word with you and his love with you? And if so, consider what he has said, because he wants everyone to know. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering toward usward. And his will is that all would come to repentance. So how do you know that Christ cares for you? Have you ever had a storm in life and it was out of your control, yet you know who you can go to just because of Scripture? You know Christ cared for his people in his word, but I've also seen Christ care for me and for others around me. So I know right now I can go to him, because I know he does hear, and he can bring peace in those situations. How do you know Christ cares for you? Because he sees and he stays. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise. And I believe, if I understand that correctly, that even goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, when Joshua and the children of Israel are going into the land of Canaan, and they begin their conquest. God was going to be with them and never leave them. He sees and he stays. He is hands-on when we can't be. He's hands-on when we can't be. How do you know he cares for you? He provides in a way that only he can, both physically and spiritually. And then he shows in a miraculous way by giving himself for you. How much does he care? Dare I say, it's unsearchable. More than we will ever know. His care, compassion, and love are unsearchable. I tend to think about those unsearchable riches. I don't necessarily think that's talking about money-ish stuff, financial. But think about God is rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, is where we find that. How do you know he cares for you? Go to his word. It's all through his word. I realize we didn't spend as much time as I would like to in this text, but I'd encourage you, read through Mark chapter 4. Read through Mark chapter 5, and you can see the Savior's care. He does care for you. The God of the universe, the Lord of this world, the Lord of all, the Savior of this world, cares for you. And you can see in his word how much he does. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise your name for this day. Lord, I recognize that preaching to the choir here this morning, Heavenly Father. And Lord, many here do recognize and know and realize your care, and they see that on a daily basis. Yet, Heavenly Father, I would be remiss to even say and mention that more than just the seeing daily needs cared for and things like that, but Lord, about one coming to know Christ as their Savior. We all have a spiritual need, and that is to have that sin nature, the sin problem dealt with and being covered by your righteousness, covered by your blood. And Lord, if there is one that is in here, or if there are those in here that do not that hear this message, have heard this message, Lord, that do not know Jesus as their Savior, they can be a child of God today by placing their trust in him and in him only. The one who gave his life for their sins, who lived a perfect and sinless life. And Lord, I pray that if there is one here that does not know Christ, that today would be that day of salvation, that they would make the decision to receive Jesus as their Savior and believe on him and him only. And Lord, for those that do know Christ as their Savior, that today would be just the day where they would just choose to just live for you even more than they already have. And Lord, I don't know how that is or how that would work. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you've shown us in your word how much you care. May we take that love and that care that you've shown towards us and share that with the lost and dying world today. Lord, I do thank and praise your name. Amen. So at this point in time here, we're just